Man, I love The Tool Man. I grew up watching that show. I love that show. It's real life right there, isn't it? Yeah, it's real life. Well, good afternoon. I was going to say good morning, but it's 12:01 now. Good afternoon. How are you guys doing today? Yeah. Doing okay? You look great. Well, as Pastor Zach said earlier, my name is John Michael Martin, and I'm the Springdale Campus Pastor, and it is truly an honor and a privilege to get to be here with you today. Pastor Casey and Pastor Stacy are in Houston today, and they are with a church that we're very, very closely connected with, and he was preaching this morning. And I just want to take a moment and say thank you. Because you give so faithfully and so generously, we've been able to do so much in the city of Houston this last week. So thank you, okay? You guys are amazing. Well, as you just saw in that video from Home Improvement, the struggle's real, isn't it? When it comes to raising a family, it's a real struggle. Turn to two people right now and tell them, the struggle is real. Yeah, the struggle's real. Uh-huh. It's not easy raising a family. There's a lot of things that we struggle with, a lot of things that we wrestle with. Over the next 3 weeks, we're going to take a look at three different areas in our families where we can struggle, and we're going to take a look at what the Word of God has to say about it. And this week, I get the privilege of kicking off this series, and we're going to be talking about kids. How to raise kids. Kids that you don't want to kill and kids that don't want to kill you when you're done. That's our whole goal, isn't it? If you're taking notes today, the title of my sermon is Raise Them Up. Raise Them Up. Proverbs says, raise up a child or train up a child in the way that they should go, and when they're old, they will not depart from it. It's so true. Here's the thing, though. If we want to learn how God has created us and designed us to raise a family, we've got to take a look all the way back in the beginning to see how he set things in motion. So if you've got your Bible, I want you to go ahead and turn to Genesis chapter 1, and we're going to take a look at verses 26 and 27. It says, then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Say likeness. That word's important. We're going to talk about that here in just a moment. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. The word for likeness there in Hebrew is dama, and it means to resemble, to be in the likeness of. So right there in Scripture, we learn that you and I resemble God. We do. Just like our kids resemble us here on the earth. You may have grown up being told, you look just like your mama, or you look just like your daddy. For me growing up, I was always told I looked like my mom. But it didn't just stop with where I looked, because you see, up until I hit a certain age and I went through this little thing called puberty, I sounded a lot like my mom too. So when someone would call, I'd pick up the phone, and I thought I had the best Barry White impression on the planet when I would answer the phone, and I would say, good afternoon, this is the Martin residence, how may I help you? And the other person inevitably would always say, Dana, is that you? Dana's my mom's name. No, this is not Dana, this is her son, you know, like male, boy, guy, deep voice, this is her, you know, forget it, what do you want? You have something important you want to talk about? Oh, I'm so sorry, John Michael. Listen, you're going to make this more awkward than it already is. I'll go get my mom or I'm going to hang up on you, okay? I was always told that I resembled my mom, even in ways I didn't want to resemble her. But this is so much more true for you and I when we're talking about God and how we resemble him. Because right there in Genesis 1, we just read that God created us in his image. You look like God. You look just like him. And you show a different side of him, a different part of who he is, because you woke up this morning and you look great. Remember, whenever God created everything, including man and woman, after he got done finishing creating us, he looked at us and said, man, that looks good. That looks so good. So when you woke up this morning, God looked at you and said, you look so good. I'm so proud of you. You look just like your daddy. And there's so many times in life whenever we think someone else resembles God better than us. If we have curly hair, we say, man, I wish I had straight hair. Look at her straight hair. It looks so great. It's so straight. How does she get it that straight? It's so beautiful. Or if we have straight hair, we say, man, I wish I had curly hair. Look at that beautiful. How do they even do that? My oldest daughter, Hadley, when she was younger, she's six now, when she was 2 and 3, you could just put like half an ounce of water in her hair and it would just turn these beautiful locks. I mean, she looked like Shirley Temple, and she didn't have any effort put into it. And my wife would just be so, she would say, listen, baby, everybody's so jealous of you. Nobody can have hair like that. You didn't put any effort into it. And we're always talking about how somebody else looks better than we do. We say, well, I wish I was as tall as they were. Or I wish I was a little bit shorter. Or I wish I was a little bit thinner. Or, man, I wish I could just bulk up like that guy over there. And in all actuality, when you wake up in the morning, God says, I love you just the way you are. In fact, I wanted you to look like this. You look good, and you resemble me, and I'm so proud of you. That is the truth that God wants us to live with every single day. Now, here's the thing. It doesn't just end there in resembling God. Verse 27, we're going to put it back up on the screen. Verse 27 goes a little bit deeper. It says, so God created human beings in his own image. Listen to this. Watch this. This is important. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. When God chose to reveal himself to the rest of creation, he chose to do it through mankind. He didn't just make one person and put a bunch of his characteristics and attributes in that one person. No. He put it into two distinct, very different people, a man and a woman. So when we look at this passage of Scripture, we learn that God possesses both masculine and feminine qualities. Now hear me, I didn't say that God was a man and a woman. I said he possesses masculine and feminine qualities, and he chose to reveal himself through both man and woman. We see the stark contrast between the two with women. First of all, you all are a lot better to look at than we are. Okay, thank you. You're awesome. Keep it up. You're a lot better to look at than we are. Women are beautiful, naturally. They don't have to do anything. They are natural comforters and nurturers. If somebody falls in my house, I'm like, you all right? You bleeding? No, all right, good. Get back up. Come on. My wife is right there getting the Band-Aid, getting the medicine, getting the popsicle, going, you're going to be okay. It's fine. I love you so much. I'm so proud of you. You're amazing. You're incredible. You're awesome. That's mamas. Women also know how to walk into a house and go, this looks horrible. And they can fix it. They can fix it. My wife makes our house look like a palace. If I was in charge of decorating it, it would look like a dumpster on a good day. Women are naturally gifted in these areas. And when you switch it to men, we're a little more rugged, so we're a little less on the beautiful side. But we've got some good qualities to us, okay? We like to fix things, even if they don't need to be fixed. We don't want to fix them. Babe, I'm going to fix the microwave. It works fine. No. I think I'm going to put some more wattage into it. It's going to be able to cook a lot faster. We like to fix things. We like to pioneer. We like to blaze trails. We like to protect. We like to provide. That is the way we are wired. Now, it doesn't mean that there are some men who aren't good at certain things that women are good at. And it doesn't mean that there aren't some women who are good at things some men do. But we have a natural wiring. We have natural tendencies because God made us that way. And that's okay. We're supposed to embrace that and be proud of either gender that God has given us because he chose to reveal himself to the world through us and the gender that he gave us. Now, when you take both genders, when you take the male and the female and you put them together and you put them in marriage, which is what God designed, the result of that is children. And you've got the foundation of the institution that we call family, an institution that God created. And so now, husband and wife, when children arrive, take on the new title of cat herders. No, I'm kidding. They take on the new title of father and mother. And you've got the basis, you've got the foundation of this thing that we call the family. But that begs some questions, doesn't it? Like, how in the world do I raise my kids? Because all I feel like I'm doing is herding cats. And what do I do to make sure that they don't make the same mistakes that I do? Do you want your kids to make the same mistakes that you've made? I don't. I want them to do much better than I did. And more importantly, how do we get our kids to step into the God-given destiny that Jesus died for them to have? How do we get them into that? Well, in order to take a look at that, we've got to take a look at the greatest parent who ever has been and who ever will be. And of course, I'm talking about God. If you're taking notes, my first point is God parented Jesus. God parented Jesus. We talk all the time about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But have you ever taken time to look and see what that meant for Jesus? Because God was his dad, he had to submit. He had to obey. Yes, he was fully God. Yes, he was fully man. Yes, he was the Word of God incarnate. He was the creator of the universe in the line of the tribe of Judah. But he still chose to live a life submitted to his Father. All throughout the Gospels, we read that. For example, in John chapter 12, verse 49, Jesus said, "I don't speak on my own authority. The Father who sent me has commanded me what to say and how to say it." That sounds like submission to me. In John 5:19, it says, "So Jesus explained, 'I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing.'" What things? "No thing by himself. He does only what he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, the Son also does." And then in Hebrews 5:8, the writer says, "Even though Jesus was God's Son, he learned obedience from the things that he suffered." Jesus lived a life submitted to the Father. Because he did that, God was able to parent him the way that Jesus needed him to do so. So whatever the Father spoke, Jesus heard. Jesus listened and he obeyed. And he spoke that same word. Whatever the Father did, Jesus did. He said, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Jesus knew that his responsibility as the Son of God was to bring the kingdom for the first time from heaven to earth. And that could only happen when he lived a life submitted to the Father. How did he do that? How did he continuously live a life submitted to the Father? I'll tell you, it was by spending time with the Father. You can't be a part of a conversation if you're not within earshot of what's being said. You can't know what's going on and how to do something if you're not there to witness it happen. Jesus, Luke tells us that Jesus woke up every morning before the rest of the disciples woke up, and he got alone with his daddy. He didn't have any agenda that day except this: "Dad, what are you saying? And Dad, what are you doing?" And no matter what the Father spoke that day, Jesus would embrace the word fully and he would live it out. And we should be grateful for that, because about 2,000 years ago, God the Father spoke a word to God the Son, and it sounded something like this: "Son, it's time." And Jesus knew what that word meant, because you see, Jesus already knew this word before the foundations of the earth. He knew it was the Father's plan all along. So Jesus embraced that word and said, "Father, not my will, but yours be done." And Jesus took that word and he embraced it and he walked it out and he let the Father parent him with that word. And that word led Jesus to a trial that was rigged, and it led him to a crowd of people who hated him and wanted nothing more than to see him suffer. So they beat him, they spit on him, they made fun of him, they ripped his beard out, they beat him within an inch of his life, and they're not even close to being done yet. Then they put a crown of thorns on his head. They made him carry his own cross 2 miles up a hill, and that same word drove nails into the hands and feet of the ultimate image bearer of God. But it was okay for Jesus, because he didn't have his own agenda. He had the Father's agenda, and the Father's agenda that day was for you. And so Jesus took the Father's agenda upon himself, the ultimate image bearer of God, and he came to the end of himself so that you and I could live with the truth that we are also image bearers of God, and so that we could become the sons and daughters God had always intended us for us to be. God parented Jesus, and in the same way God parented him, he wants to parent you. That's point number two. God parents us. Now, that might sound a little scary considering I just described the crucifixion to you. You might say, "John Michael, listen, I appreciate the sentiment of what you're saying, but I would really rather not be parented that way. Thank you so much. I've got this one." Let me explain what's going on here. When Jesus died, he came to the literal end of himself, didn't he? Yeah. He came to the end of himself. And in that moment, God's purpose for Jesus on the earth was satisfied. God's purpose in parenting and fathering you is to get you to the end of yourself so that you can step into the purpose that he has for you. You can only step into your purpose when you die to yourself and you say, Father, not my will, but yours be done. And when we say that, when we live a life submitted as image bearers of our Father, the purposes of God are able to be fleshed out in our life, and we're able to change the world around us, just like our big brother did. Now, how do we live a life parented by the Father? How do we do that? The same way Jesus did. We get in the Father's presence. Before I check my email, before I check and see how many likes I have on Instagram, before I make that hard phone call that I really don't want to make, I get in my dad's face and I say, Dad, speak. Your son's listening. Come on, feed me. I need to hear what you've got to say. Dad, what are you working on? What are you doing? Can I be a part of that? Speak to me, Daddy. When we do that, God promises that he'll reveal his plans and his purposes to us. More importantly, he'll show us the crazy love that he has for us. Now, here's the problem. In order to be able to hear the voice of God, you've got to drown out all the other things going on, because everybody's trying to get your attention. Your spouse is trying to get your attention. Your kids are trying to get your attention. Your boss is trying to get your attention. Social media is in your face screaming, look at me, look at me, look at me. We've got to drown out all that excess noise. And it's hard to do sometimes. When I'm getting my daughter, my oldest daughter, Hadley, ready for school in the morning, I talked about herding cats earlier. She is literally a herd of cats by herself. She doesn't need any help. Like, I'm not kidding. I'm dead serious. She really is by herself. She's like her dad. And so in the morning, when she's getting ready for school, I'll be in the bathroom, brushing my teeth, getting my hair fixed, whatever I'm doing. And I go, hey, Hadley? And she go, yeah? I go, what are you doing? What? What are you doing? What? And we go back and forth. Nod your head if you know what I'm talking about. Okay, so we go back and forth like that. And finally, her voice will just start to kind of drift off into the distance. And it just fades out. And I'm still full on yelling. It's a one-sided conversation. It's no fun. So I'll wait for a couple of minutes. And then I'll walk over to her side of the house. And I'll go into the bathroom. She's right up here. And I'll say, hey, sissy, did you hear Daddy calling for you? Oh, yeah, Dad, yeah. Okay, good. We're on the same page. Did you hear what Daddy said? Nope. Thank you for being honest. If you didn't hear what I said, then why didn't you come into my bathroom? Well, you know, because, you know. No, I don't know. Please enlighten me. I'd love to hear what your reason is. And, of course, she doesn't have a good one. She knows that she thought what she was doing was better than what I was trying to get her to do. See, I was trying to make sure that she's in line, that she's getting ready for school, because she's got some stuff to learn, and I want her to be successful and ready to go and not stressed out, and I don't want to be stressed out. And I wanted her to be successful that morning. And here's the thing. I think we treat God the same way sometimes. I think God tries to get our attention. It says, hey, I'm over here. I want to talk to you. What are you doing? We'll say, hey, Dad, listen, I've really got to go. I've got to get the kids to soccer practice. We'll catch up later, okay? All right, I love you. See you later. Or we'll say, Dad, listen, I've really got to work on this project. My boss is on my back and will not let up. I've got to knock this project out or I have no job. Or we get home that night and we say, Dad, listen, I had school. I had to drop the kids off. We had dance recital. We had football practice. We had the project. I had to provide dinner for everybody. I am tired. I just want to watch some Netflix and then fall asleep on the couch. I love you. I will talk to you later. Or sometimes we'll say, Dad, that last season was really rough. You didn't show up the way I wanted you to. So with all due respect, I think I've got this one. And what happens is when we do this, we miss out on the purposes of God. And more importantly, we miss out on being fathered by the greatest father who's ever been. I want to encourage you today, if you will get alone with the Father like Jesus did and say, Dad, here I am, parent me, speak to me, show me what you're doing, invite me in, show me how I can do what you're doing. I want to bring your kingdom to the earth. And more importantly, I just want to know you. I'm crazy about you. When you do that, you capture the attention of the Father, and all he will want to do is dote his love on you. We need to know that God wants to parent us. And that leads me to point number three. If you want to know how to parent your kids, you've got to know that God wants to parent you first and that he equips you to parent well. You might be sitting here today and you might say, John Michael, I feel like I am drowning when it comes to my kids. It's okay, we've all been there. It's all right. God has already equipped you with everything you need to parent your kids, and not just to parent them kind of okay, to parent them successfully, to parent them well, just like he parents you. In fact, God talks about how he equips us. And in Psalm 127, verses 3 through 5, it says, children are an inheritance from the Lord. They are a reward from him. Some of you need to remember that verse tomorrow, okay, when your kids are on your nerves. Okay, you're a reward. You are a reward. You are not a punishment. You are a reward, okay? The children born to a man when he is young are like arrows in the hand of a what? A warrior. Blessed is the man who has filled his quiver with them. God equipped you not just to be able to train your children and to parent them well. God has actually equipped you with kids. By you having kids, you've already been equipped. What do I mean by that? Well, God says that your kids are like arrows. That means he's got a purpose for them. That means he's got a target for them. And he put them in your arsenal so that in the right time, you could release them. And God says, I put arrows in your hands. And he doesn't call you a novice. He doesn't call you an apprentice. What does he call you? A warrior. Someone skilled at making war. When God looks at you, he doesn't see a failure. He doesn't see a mess up. He doesn't see the worst parent ever. He sees a son and he sees a daughter and he says, you are a warrior and I put my kids in your hand. And guess what? I trust you to parent them well. And in the right time, you're going to pull that son out. You're going to pull that daughter out and you're going to put them in that bow I give you and you're going to pull them back. You're going to stretch them. You're going to increase their capacity to hear my voice and to recognize that they are an image bearer and that they are a son and they are a daughter. And when I tell you to, you're going to release them and they're going to hit the mark because I have given you everything you need to parent your kids well. So when you feel like you've raised your voice a little bit too quickly and when you feel like, man, I gave in just a little bit too easily that time and you're beating yourself up, stop. God never intended for you to walk in that shame. God says, you're the parent I created you to be and I've equipped you. How does he equip us? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. Every scripture passage is inspired by God. All of them are useful for teaching, pointing out errors, correcting people, and training them for a life that has God's approval. They equip God's servants so that they are completely prepared to do good things. God equips you when you get in his word. His word is all the equipping you need. Jesus said, the Spirit will guide you into all truth. The word of God is the truth. So when you read the truth for yourself, the Holy Spirit will bring back to your remembrance everything you need to know to raise your kids. No matter what season of life they're in, no matter what season of life you're in, the word will never fail you. Now, I'm going to close with some practical tips on how to raise your kids. And you might look at me and go, John Michael, listen, that's cute and all, but you can't even grow a beard. What are you going to tell me about raising a kid? Well, you are right, sir or ma'am. I don't have a beard. But I do have two kids, and yes, they are young, and yes, I'm a young buck in the parenting game, but we've modeled our family after some other families that we've seen who are very successful, and we've gone, you know what? They're married. They have four kids. They still love each other. They've made it. Well, we kind of want to be like them. So we've picked up some of their practices, and more importantly, we've taken a look at the Word of God and what it has to say, and we've embraced those things. So I'm going to run through these really quick, okay? And there's 10 of them, so if you're taking notes, write these down. Number one, probably the most important, check food dates. You think I'm kidding. So this week, my daughter said, hey, Dad, the chocolate milk tastes kind of funny. That's probably just what you're eating. You're eating pancakes, you got sprinkles on the pancakes, And we're really good parents. We just sugar our kids up before they go to school. So she's eating pancakes and she's got chocolate milk. I'm like, babe, it's probably just what you've got going on. You know, your palate's not cleared. It's fine. Then she tells her mom earlier this week, hey, mom, I just don't like chocolate milk from Arkansas. Is there a difference? Like when you cross state lines, does it change? I don't know. So then yesterday, she's eating breakfast. She goes, Dad, I want to try this chocolate milk thing one more time because she loves chocolate milk. I said, okay. She said, pour just a little bit because I don't want a lot if it's bad. I said, all right. So I poured her some. She took a drink, went, yeah, Dad, it's still really bad. It's terrible. And confession time, I had the jug right there, and I went, oh, you know what? I should probably check the date on this. That's what good parents do, right? Today is October the 8th. Okay, so I turned it around, and I kid you not, it said September 24th. Yeah. Check food dates, please. And also, don't call the cops on me. Thank you very much. All right, number two, let your kids see you in prayer and in the Word. Let your kids see you pray, hear you pray. When's the last time your kid heard you pray to God on their behalf? Well, I don't like to pray out loud. Sorry about it. Your kid needs to hear you talk to God. Because when they learn how you talk to God and that you talk to God like he's a good dad because he is, guess what? They're going to grow up knowing that when they open their mouth to hear God, he hears them and he's going to respond with grace. Your kids need to hear you pray and they need to see you in the Word. Yesterday morning, I was getting ready for this weekend. I was on my face before Jesus. We were just hanging out and Hadley came in and she said, hey, Dad, what are you doing? I said, oh, baby, I'm just talking to Jesus. Oh, all right, okay. And she just walked out. Why? She's used to seeing her mommy and daddy talk to Jesus. It's something we value in our home, and I know you do too. Let them see you read the Word, and let them hear you pray. Number three, read the Word to them. My wife did not grow up in a Christian home. She was the first one saved in her family. She got saved in the eighth grade. So you know how she learned Bible stories? She learned them by teaching them to five-year-olds in Sunday school. That's how she learned them, was in Sunday school. She'd be like, oh, this is the story of Noah. Oh, okay. That's how she learned. That sounds like God to me. And so because of that, she determined that our kids, no matter how many we had, she determined that our kids were going to know the Word of God before they even got here. So you know what we did every night while they were in her belly? We read the Word of God to them. And we spoke the Word of God into them before they were even here on this earth. Read the Word to your kids. Number four, don't speak negative words over your kids. You have the power of life and death in your tongue. That's what Proverbs tells us. Choose to speak life. If you've spoken negative words, ask for your kids' forgiveness. Yeah, I'm serious. When you do that, you validate your child as a human being and that their feelings matter. Now, I'm not saying you do it all the time, but when it's appropriate, do it. Because when you do that, you'll teach them that they deserve respect, which in turn will teach them that everyone deserves respect. And if you've spoken negative words, forgive yourself. We all do it. Pick yourself up, dust your shoulders off, and move on, okay? Number five, it's okay to get counseling for yourself and your kids. Professional counseling. If you need help, you need help. We all do it. I've gotten professional counseling before. The pastor got professional. Yeah, I did. And be glad I did. I was messed up. We all have things we need help with. The struggle is real, y'all. We're not playing around with that title. You need help sometimes. Sometimes it comes from a professional counselor. Sometimes it comes from an older couple who's been doing life a little bit longer than you, and they've already made it through what you're going through. Proverbs says, in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Wage war. It also says, wage war in the multitude of counselors. Sometimes you get so stuck in a situation, you can't tell which way is up. And you need somebody to come alongside you and go, there you go. You're ready to go now. Get the help you need. Number six, let your kids see you serving others, whether that's giving money to the poor, serving here at Key Point Church on the weekend, or giving a prophetic word to the cashier at Walmart. Invite your kids into the process. Teach them that serving others is normal. And we find our purpose in ourselves when we say no to ourselves and yes to someone else. Number seven, love your spouse well. This is important. Love your spouse well. Your marriage comes first, your kids do not. I'm going to say that again because that deserved a bigger amen than that. Your marriage comes first, your kids do not. Amen. You were here before your kids showed up, and you'll be here after your kids leave the house. And if you want to wake up the next morning after your kids leave and not say, you're still here, if instead you want to say, we're still here, then you need to put your marriage first. That means date nights. That means telling your kids, it's mommy and daddy time. Get up out my face. I love you. Go away. Because when your kids have their own family, guess what? They're going to look at the barriers and the boundaries that you put up to keep your family intact, and they're going to go, oh, that's why mom and dad kicked me out of their room. Because they love me. And they're going to live with the same successful marriage that you've modeled for them for all those years. All right? Number 8, protect your time. My family, we have a day where we just spend time together. We don't do church activities. We don't hang out with any other families. It's time just for us. It's one day every week. It could be a game night at home. It'd be going out to the gymnasium. It could be going out to eat, whatever. It's just us time. I encourage you to do the same. Number 9, pray over your kids. When they're awake, when they're asleep, pray over your kids. Number 10, I'm going to close with this one. Get a word for your kid. If you've never received a prophetic word from God for your children, I highly encourage you to do that today. Every year, my wife and I, we get alone with God at the beginning of the year in January. We get a word for ourselves personally, for our marriage, for our kids, health, finances, the whole nine yards. And God gave us a word like he always does for our family. And the word I got this year for Hadley was tender. God told me she's going to be tender towards people. I'm going to grow her more in that area. But more importantly, I'm going to grow her to be more tender towards the things of my kingdom. And you know what we do when we get those words? We speak those words over our family every day. We don't just go, oh, thanks God for that word, and put it in our back pocket and wait for a year. We speak that word all day. Paul says, one sows a seed, one waters. God brings the increase. If you want to see increase in your children's life, you've got to continue to water the seeds you've sown. It'll be fresh. So let's fast forward to last week. My wife is sitting with our daughter, our oldest daughter, and Hadley says, hey, Mama, Jesus showed me some stuff about the future. And Tiff went, really? Let's talk about this. What did he show you? And she began to describe in perfect detail what heaven looks like. Mommy, there was this huge throne that Jesus sat on, and it had this big purple rug that ran all the way up to it. And he had this crown with literally thousands of jewels on it, and it said, be our guest on the front. Yeah, like Beauty and the Beast. And Tiff goes, oh, okay, well, what does that mean? You know, just trying to see where she was. And she said, oh, Mom, it's simple. It just means that everyone's welcome. That sounds like God to me. But then it got even more real because she said, and Mama, I saw Moppy. Moppy is my grandmother who passed away 2 years ago of cancer. That hit my family really hard. And she said, Mama, you should have seen her. She was up running around. She wasn't in a wheelchair. She had this red and blue ball, and she was playing with all these kids, and they were having the time of their life. So you know what I did? I called my mom up and said, Mom, guess what Hadley saw? More importantly, actually, guess who Hadley saw this week? And I was able to encourage and comfort my mom. And my mom can know that one day she's going to see her mama, and she's going to play with her, and they're going to have the time of their life. But the story doesn't end there because, you see, my mom and my dad sent a care package to my kids this week filled with presents. And in it, they wrote two letters. And in the letter to Hadley, my mom wrote, Hadley, I love seeing how tender you are towards people and to the things of God. My mom didn't know that's the word God gave me at the beginning of this year. Isn't that like God to come around full circle like that? Here's a word for your kid. Your kid's going to bless your mama who's hurting really bad. And then in turn, I'm going to speak life through your mom and confirm the prophetic word I already spoke to your daughter. Because every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God will not fall to the ground, but it will accomplish exactly what he set it out to do. So if you want to see your family succeed, you need to get a word for your family because God will bring it to pass. Amen. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Maybe you're here this afternoon and maybe this was a tough message for you to receive. Maybe it's harder for you to hear that God is your dad. Maybe because the parents you had or didn't have weren't so great. It could have been abusive or neglectful or abandoned your family during a significant time in your life, or maybe they died before their time. And if that happened to you, I am so sorry. You deserve better. That was not God's purpose for you, and I am so sorry that that happened. But if that's you, God's here today, and if you let him, he'll turn that around. And he'll begin to heal that broken part of your heart. because he's the best dad that ever was and ever will be. Maybe you're here today and you would say, John Michael, listen, this all sounds great, but I didn't know I was an image bearer. And more importantly, I didn't know that Jesus died for me to be a son or a daughter. If that's you, we can fix that today. You can change that. Jesus died for you and he loves you so much. And if you'll invite him into your life, he'll change everything. If you make him the king and the Lord of your life and live a life submitted to him and his agenda, he will change everything. So right now we're going to pray. And I want everybody in this room to repeat after me, okay? And if that's you, if you're praying this prayer for the first time, or maybe you're rededicating your life to God, I want you to make it your own, okay? So I want 100% participation. Let's pray. Say, dear Jesus, thank you for loving me. I believe you're God's son. You died on the cross for me, and you also rose again for me. Would you come, cleanse my heart of all my sin, be my king and my savior, so I can live a life submitted to the Father. In your name I pray. With nobody looking around, if you just prayed that prayer, I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call you up to the front. Nobody looking around, if you just prayed that prayer and you meant it, I want you to raise your hand so I can see it, please. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Hands going up all over the room. Thank you, okay, okay, thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. Okay, thank you so much. I appreciate your honesty. That's very brave. Thank you. You just made the best decision of your life. And if you just made that decision, welcome to the family. Welcome, son. Welcome, daughter. We're so glad you're here. The Father, so glad you're here. If you would you stand with me? I'm going to go ahead and invite our altar team up to the front. I'm going to close this out in prayer here in just a moment. But before I do, if you need prayer for any area of your life, maybe your son or your daughter is far away from God, or maybe you have an estranged relationship with them and you're asking God to heal that, we want to pray with you about that. Maybe you've been unable to have children of your own. I've prayed for people who've done that. I've heard of other stories of people who've had that same issue, and I've seen God do miracles. When the doctor said no, God said yes. If he did it before, he'll do it again. If he did it for them, he can do it for you. So if that's you, we want to pray with you about that. Or if you've got any other need that maybe we didn't talk about today, we would love the honor and privilege of getting to pray with you. So if you need prayer, please don't leave today without coming up here and allowing someone to pray with you, okay? Why don't you bow your heads and close your eyes? I'm gonna pray us out. Father, I love you. We love you. Thank you for being the best dad in the entire universe. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for making us image bearers. Thank you for making us sons and daughters. And thank you for equipping us so that we can parent our kids well, so we can parent them like you parent us. God, I pray a blessing over every parent in this room. I speak life over them. Lord, I thank you've equipped every person in this room to raise spiritual sons and daughters, whether they're their own or someone else's. So God, I just speak that every parent in this room is a good parent. Any lie that anyone in this room has believed that they're a bad parent, that they don't have what it takes, I speak death over that lie. And I speak the truth that they are a great parent and you have great things in store for them. I pray success over every family represented in this room. And we honor you and we thank you for speaking to us today. In your name we pray. Amen. Always remember, Jesus is the key. God bless you. If you need prayer, come on up. Please don't leave if you need prayer. We love you. Thank you so much for coming today. Have a great week. We'll see you next weekend.